We're certainly thankful for that. Well, this morning we're going to get ready to get into His Word, and I am continuing the series that we started last week called Moral Code Declassified. But I want to preface that by saying this. There's sometimes as a pastor, every week I like to think, and I know that I spend a lot of time in prayer, and every week I like to think that I've got a word from God. But every now and then, when you get into His Word and you prepare, every now and then, you have those moments where there's that sense that you've really, genuinely got a word from God. And that it's something that something in you says everybody in the church needs to hear this. Now, I realize that in our society today, that is a very, very difficult thing to get everybody here. No matter what we do, there's always somebody that's got something going on. There's always things that pop up. It is almost impossible to get everybody here. But I also know that sometimes that there's things like that, that if I teach it on a Wednesday night, we're going to get a certain group. If I do it on a Sunday morning, so no matter what we do, it's going to be a little hit and miss. So a lot of you probably got a text last night and some information, maybe an email, that was just saying, I really feel like today is a day that everybody needed to hear this message. And so I guess the pressure's on me now to deliver after making that declaration. But this is one of those that I've been waiting all week to preach this message. I believe God is going to speak something to hearts, perhaps in a way that you've never heard or thought of. And I believe it's a word for us as a church. Because God's up to something. If you look around what's going on here, even the expanding of the building, I really do look at the expanding of the building as being much more than just adding a few extra bricks and a little more sticks of lumber. God is doing something. He's expanding. He's preparing us for the next thing that He's going to do. And I truly believe this is not the last expansion. I believe that with all my heart. That this is just phase one of what He's going to do. Not because of the building, but just because I believe that God is looking for a group of people that are hungry enough for Him, that desire His presence. When so many people are wanting to water down the gospel, so many people want to make everything fluffy and nice and sweet and all-inclusive, and I understand sometimes the motivation behind that, but also believe that there's a lot of people that are truly, what they're really looking for is a genuine move of God, a place where the Holy Spirit is really there in a heavy and powerful way, where lives are transformed. You know what? People run from conviction, but if your church doesn't occasionally have some conviction fall into place, then you're missing the point. There should be something in this that says, I've got to step in and move closer to what God has for me. And so with all that said, today we're going to get into the next, and this series is on the Ten Commandments, but the next one is I'm just calling it this, carry the name. You see, names are interesting things. You'll hear some interesting approaches to child naming. It's kind of funny to, used to, there's a lot of common names that you could write down, but now when people throw out names, there's all kinds of things you never heard of. There's even if it's a name you've heard of before, you've got to ask how it's spelled, because people like to spell things creatively and so forth. And as I was thinking about names, which is where we're going to get to later, I thought about a story that my Uncle George, that is no longer with us, but is just one of my favorite uncles growing up. He used to have a story that he loved to tell. He loved to tell the story about how he sold insurance. And he went to this home and was trying to sell insurance, and he had actually talked them and the family into buying a policy and everything. So he started going down and listing the names on the insurance form, and sort of started asking about the kids, and the family had a little girl, and he asked the question. He said, okay, what's her name? And the mom said, Pajama. Okay, how do you spell that? She said, wait a minute, I'll show you. And she went, literally, okay, true story, she went and got the Sears catalog and came back and opened it up to the pajama section and said, that's how you spell the name. So the kid's name was Pajama. So imagine putting that one on the line in the form. But in Jewish thought and in Jewish history, a name was not merely something to call someone that sounds good or you think looks good. The name literally conveyed the nature or the essence of the person being named. A name also represented the history or the reputation of them. They put a lot of effort and thoughts into names. You know, and let's face it, we all like to be called by our names, but our names have meaning. You know, I love it when I go somewhere and you show up for a second time and somebody remembers your name and they call you by name. It means a lot. I think as people in the church, when we can walk up and greet somebody and call them by their name, it means a whole lot. It just does something. Now, we could, as we become a larger church, I thought, you know, we could assign numbers to everybody, right? But can you imagine if you started getting correspondence, member number 085327? I'm thinking if we started doing that, it probably wouldn't be long before there wouldn't be any need for correspondence. Who's the point of being personal? So names mean a whole lot. None of us like the idea of being a number. We want to be something. In the Bible, as I said, names carried meaning, and many lived up to their name. Abraham, if you look up, or Abram, if you look it up, his name meant high father. And when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, his name meant father of many. God did something. His name meant something. What was the promise that he gave him? That he would be a father of many nations. Jacob, the name means supplanter, or one who follows on another heels. And if you remember that story, if you know your Bible stories, he was the one that his brother Eli was born first, but he had a hold of his brother's ankle as if he was vying for position to be the firstborn. And literally, if you know the story, he literally took his brother's birthright. So the name meant something. You know, Bruce Wilkinson sold a ton of books. You probably remember this a few years back. I mean, he sold millions of books. It was a little bitty book called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody remember that little book? I mean, the thought of writing a little book, a tiny little thin book based on two verses in the Bible and sell millions, I want a little bit of that anointing. I'm just saying. But the whole thing was based on two simple verses. And it's verses that I mean, yes, I've done ministry for a while, and I've read the Bible through more than once and spent a lot of time in Scripture, but it was two verses that I just kind of blown through before that book came out and never really gave it much thought. And they simply say this, 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Now, can you imagine your child being born and you name them Pain? Come here, little Pain. Stop it, you're being a pain, right? I mean, you could go on with that, right? But yet, he apparently understood the importance of a name, and it so weighed on him that he literally prayed that God would change his fate. So names mean things. Kim and I kept this in mind when we named our boys. We didn't just go by the sound of something, but we also looked up the meanings. Derek, actually, I don't even know if Derek knows this, but Derek means ruler of the people. Elton, which was his middle name, okay, I know that may be, but that was my grandfather's. We use that middle name because it was my grandfather's first name, and my grandfather was a godly man. So the names mean something. Derek Elton. Daniel is Daniel James. Daniel means God is my judge. Obviously, my father's name's James, but James was, like Daniel, was also known in the Bible as a man of prayer. He was a New Testament man of prayer. He literally oversaw the church in Jerusalem. So names mean things. Also, this one's kind of funny, and then we'll get on to what we're doing. Also, I recently read a study. I don't even know how I ran across this. I was looking for something else, and I ran across this study. And the study was literally on names and what name made for the best husband. I don't know why somebody would take the time to study that, but they literally went through and studied, okay, statistically, this name makes the best husband. It was David. I perked up on that one. I went in the other room and said, look, babe, you're blessed. But today, as we continue our series, Moral Code, I'm resisting the temptation to take some of that and run with it, but today, as we continue our series, Moral Code Declassified, we're going to dive a little deeper into the meaning of the commandment that deals with the highest name of them all. The one we consider commandment number 3, and you probably know it well, but Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the reason we're going to study that is because the name represents the reputation of the person being named. A name should not be treated with the same respect as the person's reputation. See, for this reason, God's names in all their forms are treated with enormous respect and reverence in Judaism. Now, I'm doing something different as we walk through the Ten Commandments. I am going back and studying it out because I figure all of this was birth. All this stuff was handed to the Jewish people. So how do they look at the Ten Commandments as opposed to how us as New Testament Christians look at the Ten Commandments? Because I figure it started with them. They were the ones that God originally gave this to. So perhaps their take on it might be something we could learn from. Does that make sense? And so it's kind of interesting as I looked at this that I found out a few things. Scribes had strict rules that they were to follow in dealing with God's name. I mean, think about it. Today we've got printing presses and we can mass produce things, and I don't even know if they use printing presses anymore. We've got all kinds of technology and ways to print things and do things, and a lot of you probably even, I find myself, I don't carry around a big Bible with me everywhere I go anymore because I actually can get to every single piece of scripture on my phone. I mean, it's the technology is great. But literally, this is an interesting thing. Literally, they used to duplicate, obviously, the Word of God by handwritten scribes. I mean, if you had pretty handwriting and you was a scribe, it was a sacred job. Now, it seemed to me like a boring job, but it was a sacred job to sit there and take original text and copy it by hand. And if there was a mistake, there really was a review process. If there was a mistake, they didn't just get to change that page. If it was reviewed and there was a mistake, they had to get rid of a whole section of work because they didn't want it tainted. That's how seriously they took it. But here's the interesting part. When they got to the point that they went to write the name of God, they had to stop, wipe the pen clean, go wash themselves, and come back and write the name. That's awe and reverence for the name of God. And here's the interesting thing. Even then, they would not spell it all out. They wouldn't spell Yahweh out on paper. They literally would write just the consonants only and leave the vowels out because they did not consider themselves worthy to even write down the name. Can you imagine how they would feel if they could hear how God's name is used today? No doubt they would consider this one of the worst sins of all. Which brings us to an interesting question. Is there such a thing as a worse sin? One that perhaps is worse than others. Now, I don't know about you, I've heard it said all my life, Well, no sin is really worse than any other sin. All sin is bad in God's eye, and in God's eyes, one sin's as bad as another. And I understand where that comes from. And to be honest with you, I've heard that said all my life. But if you really analyze it, really look at that view, that means that a person who shows up on our job site and steals a board from our stack of wood out here, I don't know if that's happened or not. Or they show up and they put trash in our dumpster that we've got for the construction work, which has happened more than once. We've showed up and found it full and had to pay for an extra dump frustrating, but it happens. And so in a sense, in a way, that's stealing. But if we look at this principle that some people claim to be true, then what we're saying is that that is the same thing as murdering somebody in God's eyes. Now, I understand, please understand where I'm going this morning. I understand that all sin is the same in the sense that all sin will keep us from God. All sin will separate us from God. Any sin that has not been repented of and turned over and put under the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter how small, will keep you from heaven. Because we all sin, we all fall short. But on the other hand, to sit there and say that taking a piece of wood will be equivalent to murdering somebody, there's just something in me, there's just something in us, I think, that says, okay, that really doesn't make a lot of common sense. That somehow doing those things could be on the same level as rape and murder. You ever thought about it that way? And I believe our commandment today makes a pretty good biblical case for the common sense department. And I'll tell you what I mean. Let's read the rest of the verse. This is the part of the verse that most people leave off. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, comma, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me read that again. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, unless I'm mistaken, did you catch what that verse said? Think about it. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that states that God will not hold the person who violates that commandment guiltless. So if all commandments are the same, or if all laws are the same and all sin is the same, then why in the world would God say, I will not hold you guiltless for this one, but murder, stealing a board, lying, cheating, all these things, I will. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Now, I know you're probably thinking, okay, Pastor's really going in a weird direction this morning, but hold on, we're going to get there. I mean, is he just saying, I mean, think about it. If that is the case, we better take a look at exactly what this commandment means, because is he just saying that we should not use his name as a cuss word that we've been taught so many times about this commandment? Why would he say that somehow saying a bad word is in a sense worse than murder or something else? Why would he say that if that's all that this commandment means? Now, I will say this. To this day, I am not saying that we have a right to go around saying cuss words, okay? I'm just putting that disclaimer on there right now, okay? And today, I mean, there's obviously we all walk this life and we hear words and we hear things that shouldn't be said. But to this day, the one that bugs me the most, the one that makes my spirit cringe, is when I hear somebody openly and blatantly use God's name as a cuss word. To me, that's the most offensive profanity there is. But did God put in his top 10, put this commandment in his top 10 just to keep us from saying, OMG, did you see that? Is that really the purpose of this command? If that's really the only interpretation that we have, then it really kind of presents a real problem. For then it would mean that God could not forgive the violation of, that God could forgive the violation of any of the others, like dishonoring your parents or stealing or adultery or even murder. But yet before he would forgive us for saying, God, did I have a rough day at work today? So there has to be a deeper meaning to this commandment than that. And let's be honest, that would take the Ten Commandments kind of outside the box of common sense, wouldn't it? So before you think I've lost this morning, we need to remember this. I want to make this point. God is not his name. Think about that. God is not his name. Really, our word for God goes back to a Germanic word, which means invoked one. And Gott, right, is how it's pronounced. Now, I used to kind of laugh when I was younger and I'd hear preachers preach that way and they'd say, Gott said. I didn't know they were technically correct. But many of the religions of the world have invoked ones or gods. When we say we worship the one true God, what we're saying is we worship the God of gods. But that's still not his name. When Moses asked, who shall I say is sent to me? God didn't respond with, tell them God sent you. Because if he'd have gone back and said, God sent me, they would have said, which one? Right? But what did God say? He said, tell them I am that I am sent you. See, in Judaism, he isn't simply referred to as God. The most common names used, and I've actually got a list here, are Yahweh or Jehovah. And depending on your translation, and it simply means he is. All right? Well, I know I'm going to murder this because I do not speak Hebrew. But Eye Asher Eye means I am that I am. Elohim means he is the power, and Adonai means master. That's the most common Hebrew names for God. So when we say, God, did I have a bad day at work today? We're not using his name. We're using a term. Let me get, I know some of you guys are quiet. I think you're like, okay, the wheels are spinning. But I'm headed somewhere this morning. My goal this morning is not to give us an excuse to add God's word back into our expressions of frustration, okay? But for us to understand that his name is so much more, means so much more than we should ever even consider taking it in vain. But I don't think this command was given to us just to keep us from texting OMG on our phones. I mean, why would God put that in his top 10 if that was the purpose? So that brings us to the question. Really, if you studied out, Judaism put a whole lot on how they handled his name. We already talked about some of it. As I mentioned, scribes took great care of how they wrote his name. But the interesting thing is, I've heard some people teach that they were prohibited from writing his name out, including the vowels, but that's not true. Actually, their tradition prohibited them from defacing the name of God. So they wouldn't write the name of God down simply for the fear that somehow that name would get defaced or erased. That's how much they revered that name. And so many observant Jews would avoid writing it because they didn't want that to happen. And the real problem we have with our understanding of this commandment in the traditional Christian translation is that the original Hebrew doesn't say, do not take the Lord God's name in vain. If you really look up the original word, the original Hebrew says, do not carry the Lord's name in vain. That puts a different spin on it. See, I'm the pastor of this church, and everywhere I go, I carry, like it or not, I carry the name, the Lakes Assembly. If I go out there and I act like a knucklehead and do something, I'm not just tarnishing my name, I'm tarnishing the Lakes Assembly. And one of the most widely used versions of the Bible, the NIV, actually translates that word a little different, and I really like it. Exodus 27, we're going to look at it in the NIV, says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is much closer to the truer meaning of the words. So what does it mean to carry or to misuse God's name? Because friends, this changes everything. Simply, it means, if you boil it down to its root, it means doing evil in God's name. You see, when a sinner does evil, that's what they do. They're good at it. They're in the sin business. That's why we call them sinners. And so the only name that's tarnished in that process is their name. But when an individual or group of Christians commit evil, especially in God's name, they're not only sinning, they're doing terrible damage to the reputation of God. So literally, because think about this. I ran across this week. Literally because the acts throughout history committed in the name of God, we actually see a huge rush today to what is some people are calling new atheism. That's a term I heard this week for the first time. And they conclude, here's their logic. You've probably seen this played out. They conclude that since there is so much evil done in God's name, whether it's done in the name of Allah or done in by Christians of the past and so forth, that the best way they can bring peace to this world is to do away with God and religion. Because they feel like that the name of God has been so tarnished by all these acts through history and all these different religions, they really believe that they don't realize what a mistake they're making, but they really believe that the best thing they can do is just do away with all of it together, and that somehow, if we can get all this out of the picture, that man will figure out a way to make things right. On an individual level today, listen to this. Many will not set foot in a church because of deep hurts inflicted on them in the name of God. You can talk to people, the witness people, oh, no, you'll never get me to go in the foot for the door. There's too many hypocrites. Now, I realize that's an excuse, but the sad thing is many times they have a basis to put that on, that somebody has literally done evil to them in the name of God. The only way we as a church and a people will still hold his name, the only way we can change this is we still hold his name holy, and we can begin to repair the damage and return honor to that name, causing people to look differently as we begin to once again carry his name rightly. And I think that really, in essence, is the whole meaning of this command, that as his people, we should carry that name rightly. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this: in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. It's kind of hard to argue with the points we try to make as Christians if they have nothing bad to say about us. But if they've got something bad to say, then it voids our message. Think about it. We can all point to, we can call churches. I mean, I look at things, you see headlines of churches showing up and protesting veterans' funerals, saying that they're all headed to hell because they're fighting for this country, and just all these goofiness that you see. And what these people don't realize is every time they do that stuff, they're tarnishing the name. We've got to be careful. You see, there is just something about the point in my life where I did something. The point in my life that I became one of these. The point in my life that I prayed the prayer and I said, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. Wash away all my sins. And the moment I did that, all of a sudden several things happened to me. My destination changed from hell to heaven. And as great as heaven is, the greatest thing about it is that's where he is. That I will get to go bear where he is. He said, I'm going to prepare a place that you also may be where I am. I am looking forward to that also being where he is. But it also meant that I began a new life's journey towards what I was actually meant to be from the time I was being formed in my mother's womb. You see, believe it or not, we're not accidents. God has a plan for you. He designed you. When you were in vision, when you were being formed together, he didn't look to see all the other stuff. He looked to see what was being formed into you, what was being put into your heart and your place in your life. He was looking ahead to see everything that you could be in him. But the sad thing is, God in his love for us gave us a free will, and too many times we derail ourselves from the ultimate fulfillment of what he has for us. We sell ourselves short. And then we complain, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Well, maybe it was some of your dumb decisions. Amen. See, I begin this new life's journey, but I was also, something else happened. I was adopted. Think about this in the grand scheme of things. Think about this in the sense of the Bible times from which this was written. That means that I was brought in. That means I was adopted into the royal family. That means that he came along and gave me a signet ring that had the family crest on it. That means that he came along and said, oh, those clothes that you've got on, those aren't good enough. Let me have those filthy rags that are unrighteous. Let me give you a royal robe of righteousness that you'll be wrapped in. And it's not time yet, but that's not all. Kind of like the commercials on TV with us, but if you act now, that's not all. But wait, there's more. Scripture tells me that there's a crown waiting for me. And one day, that crown will be placed on my head. You see, all that took place. Now, here's my thought, though. And I think this is so important. How can I, if I have an ounce of gratitude, go about dishonoring this name? If I've got an ounce of gratitude for all that he's done for me, for all that's been accomplished in my life, all the time he's healed me, all the times he showed up in the midst of that emergency when I was crying out, God help me, and all of a sudden miraculously he comes through in a powerful way, and again and again and again he showed himself faithful. If I've got an ounce of sense of wanting to do something back for him, of gratitude, then how can I wear this name wrongly? How can I tarnish this name? How can I not carry this name rightly? See, once we put on the name Christian, everything we do or everything we don't do reflects on the name we now carry. If I do something out of bounds, it doesn't just reflect on the last name Spiegel, it reflects on the name of Christ. Make no mistake, this there are souls that are in the balance. When you put this name on, all of a sudden there's souls around you that hang in the balance because you're wearing this name. Because we all have influences. You may think, well, I'm a nobody, nobody cares. But no, the minute you stand up and say, I am a Christian, and you put this name on, everybody is watching. They're either looking for you to make a mistake so they'll give them an excuse to continue living the way they're living, or they're looking to see if there really is something different about you that they should follow and emulate. Much damage has been done by people doing things in this name, using the phrase, God told me, when God had nothing to do with it. It was just simply their personal feelings and their personal preferences. We better be careful as a people going to somebody when we have a beef about something, we have something about something, and it's just our personal thing to stand up and say, well, God told me, and you're using that as a manipulation to get your way. Because that means you're carrying his name in vain. When you stand up and you tell someone you are a servant of God, your family members, those around you, those your job, anything you allow into your life, they will assume goes along with the name. You can't stand up and tell your kids this name is to be revered and then you don't live it out and then wonder why they get off track. If you want them to be godly young men and young women, then you be a godly example 24/7. Carry the name rightly, and they'll pick it up and they'll carry the name. Doesn't mean they won't stray, but they'll know in the back of their way, okay, but I know what's right. That's what happened to me. I was raised in a good Christian home. Yeah, I went through a season that I dabbled in some things of the world, and everything, but the whole time, because of grandparents and all the stuff I had around me, I knew that, wait a minute, there is a better way. I've seen it. And I've said this before, when everybody else came home from going out and having fun or whatever, they might have been okay, but I went home and had a hard time sleeping because I knew that I wasn't right with God. Right. This world, here's the deal. This world doesn't need to see any more people that claim his name and live by a double standard. They may even be things that we think that we can make a case that, because we all have things in our life that are like, well, I really want to do this, and there's something in me that says I shouldn't be doing this, but you know what? I'm going to go through here, and I'm going to find a way to make a case that that's okay. And we do it. And we stand up and say, well, technically, I can do that. Well, maybe so. But here's the question. What is that doing to this name? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 12, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. In other words, there may be things that we can make a case and say, it's okay, I've got a right to do that, but if it messes up his name, if it tarnishes your influence on somebody else that is looking to you for the answer, then that is something you should just steer as far away from as you can. Here's my question. Do you really want to face God and be someone else's excuse for why they missed heaven based on an action you committed while carrying his name? I'm going to say that again. Do you really want to face God and be someone else's excuse for why they missed heaven based on an action you committed while carrying his name? No wonder God said that those who misuse his name will not be held guiltless. It's a whole lot more than not typing OMG. See, part of carrying his name is carrying it well to the world around us. The world's seen enough flaky Christians. It's time they get a glimpse of some real ones that carry the name rightly, that walk full of his Holy Spirit, that even under pressure, that even when things aren't going right, they still carry the name rightly. I think of Job. He was even told by friends, man, you're obviously cursed. You might as well curse God and die. In his words, though, even though he slay me, I will not curse his name. Then he goes on to say, but I know my Redeemer lives. And one day, you see, we got to get our eyes off of this stuff and get our eyes on one day, and then we can carry the name more rightly. My last thought is this, and then we're going to pray. If carrying it wrong, you will not be held guiltless, then common sense says carrying it rightly will lead to victories and blessings. I don't know about you, I want to carry this name rightly. When it's all said and done, and people gather together for, should the Lord tarry, I'm still hoping for the first bus out of here that we all go together and not have to taste death. That's what I'm banking on. But if that doesn't happen and the day comes that I'm laid to rest, not only do I want to enter into heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but I would like to think that the people that are gathered there to say their goodbyes will be able to say, that is one that carried the name well. Amen. That should be our desire. Yes. And if your desire is something else, you can make any argument you want, but you're missing the boat. Are we really selfish enough to think that somehow we should be able to tarnish the name? I don't think so. This morning, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. As I said, I really believe this is a message that all of us as believers need to hear. And I really have been wrestling, God, how do you want to wrap this up? What kind of response should we ask for? But I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts right now. I believe as I was sharing this that God was speaking things to different ones, saying, here's some things you need to work on. Here's some ways that you're tarnishing my name. And I'm not going to ask you to publicly admit to that. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would ask you to raise your hand and say, you know what? There are some ways that I've been tarnishing the name that I need to correct. Just slide your hand up. It's right where you're at. All over the congregation. All over. So you're not alone. Now here's the second part of that. If you're willing today to make a commitment and say, Lord, I want to carry your name rightly from this point on, would you stand to your feet just right where you're at? Just stand. Say, I want to carry the name rightly. Why don't you just look around for just a moment to your right, your left. If this is really the heart of everybody here, do you realize what God can do in a church if we all follow through with that? That'll be revolutionary. Can you imagine if people are like, well, we can't find a single person in that church that isn't carrying the name well. There must be something happening. It'll change our community. It'll change the world around. It'll change the people that you know. If we can do that. Father, you see those that are standing today. Lord, I thank you for your presence. And I thank you for your Spirit. Lord, you've been here all day, Lord. Even before we got to the message, Lord, your Holy Spirit was putting the validation on what was being said today. And so, Lord, I thank you. You gave us your word today. Lord, those that are standing with me this morning that are making the declaration, I want to carry the name rightly. Not in vain, but in a correct and proper manner, doing nothing that would tarnish the name. Lord, I pray that you would do that in them. Lord, that in their own life as they walk this week, Lord, my desire is that this wouldn't be a message that we walk out the door and say, boy, that was a good message, and we go on and we eat our lunch and do whatever we've got planned today. We come back tonight and pray. Lord, I pray that this, the Holy Spirit, that you will seal this, that you will mark this on the hearts of each and every one of us, that you will make it a reality, Lord, that will carry with us, that your Spirit will remind us of this, and Lord, that again and again and again, Lord, that we'll be turned to this and begin to walk and begin to think daily as we walk through life. Not just forget it, but that when we get up in the morning, we'll be thinking, okay, I am carrying a name today. How I respond to this situation doesn't just reflect on me, but it reflects on the name that I carry. And Lord, with that reality, we begin to walk through life. Lord, I pray for a special anointing. I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken in hearts and lives and that you would raise them up. And Lord, let us walk in a deeper level of carrying your name than we ever have before. And Lord, I believe you for it, and I thank you for it, and we thank you for your many blessings and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.